Beautiful chorale, Tommy and instrumentalists. Thank you. Good to see you all this morning on this marvelous Children's Day. There are many things about pastoring this church that are exciting and meaningful to me. One is, of course, being here with you most of the Sundays of the year and trying to share together what God is saying to each of us and all of us. But I think the thing that I enjoy probably more than any other one thing is being with children and being around children. I just can't imagine a church that didn't have a lot of children in it. Now, I know some of these retirement communities, children are not there. They're not allowed there. I mean, I just can't imagine them having much vitality and energy without a lot of children. Right? Right. Well, we have a lot of them here, and we want to have a lot of them here, and they're here because of the marvelous ministries of this church. I was walking down the corridor a number of years ago, coming in this direction, the Musselman corridor, and two little girls were coming toward me, and one of them saw who I was and addressed me as Bo, which is my name, renamed that by oldest granddaughter, Avery. And a little girl said, "Bo, hi, Bo." And I said, "Hi, how are you?" And she said, "This is my friend who's visiting with us today." And she told me her name. I don't remember. I said, "Well, we're so glad to have you. We want you to come back. And hope you enjoy it." I said, "Okay," and they went walking on. She was still within range where I could hear the little girl from our church spoke to her friend and said, "He's our creature." Well, she may have spoken better than I knew, but This didn't happen to me, but it did happen to a preacher. I don't know who it was, but I suppose it could be applicable to me or to any of us at one time or another. This little boy came up after church and handed a dollar bill to the pastor, and he said, "Son, that's nice, but why don't you put it in the envelope and put it in the offering plate?" He said, "No, it's for you." And the pastor said, "No, I shouldn't do that." He said, "Yeah, I want you to do it." And the pastor said, "Well, why?" And the little boy said, "Well, I heard my daddy say you were the poorest preacher he'd ever heard. So I wanted to give you that dollar." Now that, as I say, could be applicable to all of us at one time or another, because there's some times when we just don't say it the way we'd like to say it. I don't suppose I have ever preached it the way I feel it. Never. You just can never put into words, and those of you who have preached understand that, I believe. You can never put into words. There are not enough words in all the vocabularies of the earth to communicate sometimes what you feel and try to share. But today I want to talk about children. Jesus loved children. He loved them. They're ringing laughter around him. He loved children. He loved everybody. No question about it. He loved everybody. But I believe he had a special love for children. Why is that? Well, because they are vulnerable, they're defenseless, they're little, and they cannot save themselves. They need somebody around them. I've told you the story of the census taker who was going from house to house and went to this home where a woman had a number of children, and he got all of the information, five or six children, and he sat there for a few minutes relaxing, and then he said, "You have a number of children," and all the children were not gone out of the room, of course, "and which child do you love the most?" And she said, "Oh, I love all of them the same, all the same." He said, "No, I mean secretly, down inside. Don't you have one child that you love more than the others?" And there was a silence for a few moments, and she said, "Well, yes, I suppose I do." He said, "Which one is it?" And she said, "The one who's away until he's home, and the one who's sick until she's well." He loves all of us, but he focuses and concentrates his love upon those who are the most vulnerable. If you read your Bible, as I'm sure you do, you will realize that the first healing miracle Jesus performed, recorded in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, was the healing of a child. He raised three people from the dead. Two of the three were children. when Simon Peter had denied the Lord, and then they had that encounter recorded in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, when Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" And Simon Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus responded then, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." That's an inaccurate translation. That's not what he said. He said, "Feed my sheep." That's one of the things he did say. Then he said, "Feed my lambs." The other thing he said was, "Take care of my lambs." Two of the three admonitions to Simon Peter on the basis of his profession of love for Christ was to take care of children. We are responsible for them. And our society is not doing a very good job of taking care of our children. I want us to hear what Jesus has to say about it. Turn to page 974 in your Bible, in the book rack in front of you. It's the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in the first verse. And while you're turning to it, I'll begin to read it. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called," underline that, I'm underlining it, "He called a little child and had him stand among them." It really says, have him stand in the middle of them. "And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things it caused people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come." And I'll not have you turn to it, though you could look for it in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. It's page 1002 if you want to look at it. I'm going to read it quickly. "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them," that is, rebuked the children and the parents. "When Jesus saw this, he was indignant." One of the strongest words describing the emotions of Jesus. He was indignant. Not just sort of passively saying, "Oh, don't act like that." He was indignant. His eyes flashed, and his body spoke of indignant condemnation. People who would keep little children from coming to Jesus. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive," now hear this is talking to us, "who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Never. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, when you take those two passages of Scripture and a few others together, there are three quick words that I want to share with you. And we have less time than we need to think about it, but I hope God will multiply some thoughts in your mind. The first thing that comes to my mind is the word denunciation. Jesus called them to come to him, and the disciples said, "Wait a minute, don't bother him, he's busy. He's on his way to the cross to die for our sins. Don't interrupt him. He's about to speak." Jesus was indignant. He denounced them. Now, there are two kinds of hindrance. There's the overt hindrance that people intentionally get in the way or intentionally keep their children from coming to Sunday school or to church. And I know of some parents like that. I know of some. There are others who may not be overt in their attitude toward keeping children away from Jesus. They may be preoccupied with other things. It may be the hindrance of indifference. Your children can't come to Sunday school if you don't bring them. They can't come to have an afternoon like we're going to have here this afternoon unless you bring them. They can't come to choir, Awanas, youth camp, children's camp, preteen camp. They can't do any of that if you don't bring them. Now, I know there are a lot of marvelous extracurricular activities going on at school and in the neighborhood and a lot of other places, and I'm all for them. My grandchildren are involved in some of those things. I am not demeaning nor degrading those in any way, but I do believe it is of vital importance that you put their spiritual welfare first. It is marvelous to be a soccer mom and be involved in their playing soccer. That's terrific. I hope they're doing it and enjoying it. But let me tell you, 10 years from now, they need to know more about the Savior than they do about soccer. And they'll not learn that unless you bring them. Unless you bring them. These people brought their children to Jesus. Now, some folks began to get in the way, and Jesus had an indignant reaction to their opposition to the children coming to him. Now, let me one other quick thing. More than occasionally, I have someone say, well, you know, when I grew up, well, my mother and dad just had me in church every day, every Sunday morning and night, Monday night. And man, I just had it up to here with church. And so when I finally went away to college, whatever, I just threw it all overboard. And they're blaming their parents, inferring by that statement that their parents did a bad thing by bringing them to church. Oh, I know the church may have been judgmental in some of its proclamation, but listen, however the gospel is preached, if it is preached, the Spirit of God plows the land and plows the heart and plows the soil of your spirit. So when you hear of the grace of God and you hear of the love of God, it will bring forth fruit. So I think it is tragic for anyone to criticize parents for forcing them to go to church. Did you force them to go to school? Did they force you to brush your teeth? Take a bath? Well, I'm never going to bathe again. My mother and father made me. I don't want to be around you. It is all right. Certainly sometimes the force contradicts the message. But in the long run, God will use that to make a difference in a person's life. Second word is word of condemnation. Jesus said, anybody who causes some little one to sin, be better that a millstone be placed around his neck. Have you ever seen a millstone? I've seen a number of them. When we go to Israel, there's a big, it's huge things. A millstone around his neck. And he'd be thrown in the depths of the sea and be drowned there. That's one of the strongest statements Jesus ever made. And it was about people who would hurt children. I remember getting off the airplane after coming back from Israel one year, and we landed in JFK, and we'd, you know, been up for 10 or 12 hours, whatever, and we got on a bus and went over to LaGuardia, just kind of the walking dead, you know, just walking along, going down there to get on the plane to get back to San Antonio. And I saw this huge poster on the wall. I will never forget it as long as I live. I was walking along there in a kind of a comatose attitude, and I looked up there and I saw this beautiful face of this little child, most beautiful picture of a child's face I have ever seen. Huge picture, huge poster. And across the bottom it said, he has his mother's eyes and his father's fists. And he had blue marks on his face. He has his mother's eyes and his father's fists. Now, I know someone that I can't imagine. You know, I can imagine just about every infraction of the law, every sin. I can imagine just about everything. But it is incomprehensible to me that anybody could abuse a child. Sexually or physically abuse a child. I cannot comprehend that. And I know the person that does it is sick, but I want you to know something else. He's not only sick, it's also a horrible, detestable sin in the sight of God. Martha was in the hospital a few weeks ago, and I was up there visiting with her a good bit. And while I was there one day, and she was just sound asleep, and I'd finished reading what I wanted to read, and I was looking around for something to read. And the only thing I could find was a ladies' home journal. Now, how many of you men regularly read the Ladies' Home Journal? Well, let me tell you, there's some good stuff in there. It really is. Now, I tell you what you can do. You can take those little brads, you know, to put the thing together. You can open it out. You can take the cover off and put the cover of Sports Illustrated over it. And then all the guys will think you're a real man, but you want to read the Ladies' Home Journal. You don't want any of your friends to think, well, you're a sissy or something because you're reading the Ladies' Home Journal. But anyway, this was a two-page spread in there, beautifully done, and I tore it out. It was not the pot. Didn't belong to the hospital. It belonged to us. Martha had bought it. But there it is. A beautiful ad, and it is sponsored by three women's fashion houses. I guess that's what you would call them. Fashion Bug is one, the UG. Added Dimensions, we women were aware of that. Catherine's, and then the fourth sponsor was the League of Women Voters. What grabbed me, and still does, is what it said there on the great big page there in this black print across the top. Today in America, 13.5 million children live in poverty. 12 million children are uninsured. 1 million children are victims of abuse and neglect. 14 million children go to bed hungry. And 4,205 children are killed by gunfire annually. There can be individual abuse of children, and there can be collective abuse of children. And this is collective abuse of children. It's going to be hard to convince me that a nation, the richest nation in the world, maybe one of the richest nations in the history of the world, that can put a man on the moon, but somehow can't make up its mind to take care of its children. God have mercy on us. We need to be concerned. God may be measuring a millstone to put around the neck of America if we don't take care of our children. The greatest resource we have, our children. Why is nothing done? Well, pretty simple in a way. Children can't vote. And they can't get together and become a special interest group and give money to politicians. That's the reason. I don't know who the next president of the United States is going to be. I am not going to predict that. Nobody can predict that. In fact, I love what Yogi Berra said. He said, prediction is very hard, especially when it's about the future. But I think whoever goes to the White House and whoever goes to the Congress and whoever goes to the legislature ought to hear about us and about taking care of America's children. Now, we can do a lot and are doing a lot right here in San Antonio. We have a food drive here going on all the time, our own food pantry down at the Rubel Center. And there's some food out there today. I saw some folks bring it. We can't feed 14 million children, but we can feed one or two or 10 or 20. And a congregation like this, with the capabilities that you and I have, we could be taking care of hundreds of children and doing it not in the name of the federal government. As helpful as that would be, if that's the only outlet, how much better it would be if the people of God were doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know whether way back when Steve Allen started the Parents Television Council, and God bless him, a man who was a genius, if there ever was one, I am a member. I send money. In fact, I just sent a check this past week to the PTC Insider, the Parents Television Council. Every parent ought to subscribe to this. Every parent ought to take this. You need to know what your children are seeing and what's being targeted for your children. www.parentstv.org. You can do that, or I can give you the, we'll put it in the trumpet this next week, Hollywood headquarters, 707 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, California. Read you a couple of quick things. No one should be surprised by a new Federal Trade Commission report which finds, in the words of electronic media, that marketers of movies, music, and video games have woven violence and sex into television spots and other ads to lure kids. And I can't tell you, some of the pictures that are in here could be in Hustler or Playboy, and they're covered over partially, just to let you know what some of these ads and what some of these films show and see to your children and to our children under 17 years of age. And they're targeting 14-year-olds. On September the 11th, Federal Trade Commission released a 104-page report on the marketing of violent entertainment products to the young. The study, which relies significantly on corporate memoranda, that's where it came from out the corporate memoranda itself, intended for internal use only, but they got it, establishes that the movie, music, and electronic game industries have, quote, routinely targeted children under 17 as the audience for products that their own rating or labeling systems say are inappropriate for children or warrant parental caution due to violent content. Recording companies routinely use print advertising to promote explicit, and I can tell you how explicit it is if you read it, explicit content, labeled recordings to children under 17. Now, I tell you, I don't believe I'd want to be a movie mogul or a music producer that's doing this sort of thing, because someday they, like you and I and all of us, are going to have to stand before the judgment bar of God and give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. And I don't want to be standing there in shoes that have in any way hurt children, because I don't want a millstone around my neck. Condemnation, Jesus didn't mince any words about it. Serious business. And then finally, an invitation. Unless you become like a little child. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never told children they had to be adults to be Christians? That when you get big, you can be a Christian. When you get big, you can know the Lord. He never told children they had to be adults to be Christians. He told adults we had to be children, had to be childlike. Now, let me make a quick distinction. There is a vast difference between childlike and childness, childishness. Big difference. You know the difference. We all do. What are the qualities, very quickly, that's just so many, what are the qualities of a child? One thing that I was reminded of just yesterday. Two of our granddaughters spent the night with us, and Megan, our 7-year-old, yesterday, it was kind of drizzling like it is today. She said, "Bo, would you go out and catch some snails with me?" I said, "Well, sure, Megan, let's go." So she had a little plastic. She loves little animals. So we went out and we got snails. You know, with all the water, you just take scratch the dirt or get the flower pot up and underneath there. We found some good snails. Good, I mean, by her standards, what she wanted. They weren't escargot, and I'm going to let you have those too, but she picked those up. And then, Carl Moore, wherever you are, we went over to your magnolia tree, and there are a lot of little snails on your tree, and they are now in our house, and a little thing that Megan collected. I got to thinking, isn't that marvelous? The wonder of it all. Children, wonder. They have an imagination and the capacity for imagination, developing imagination, developing a sense of wonder, is being destroyed by two things, television and computers. How long has it been since you've seen children stretched out on the grass in the front yard looking at the clouds and saying, "Oh, that looks like a dog, and that looks like a horse"? No. We're raising a generation with little imagination and a very small amount of wonder. Oh, the wonder of it all. Great hymn. And his name shall be called Wonderful. John Ruskin, the British writer, said, "I would rather live in a simple cottage and wonder at everything than to live in Warwick Castle and wonder at nothing. Read, think, stretch yourself out in the grass and look at the clouds and get back in touch with childlike wonder. Dependent. Children are totally dependent. And you and I are totally dependent. We're dependent upon God for spiritual food. We are spiritually deprived if we do not ingest the living word, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We cannot grow that. We cannot buy that. We cannot earn that. The bread of life is a gift to us, and you and I are totally dependent. We think we're so sufficient, so self-sufficient, we have everything. We have absolutely no spiritual food unless we accept it from the hand of the living God who spreads this banquet of the bread of life before us. It's a gift. And you and I cannot live a week without it, can't live a day without it, certainly cannot live in eternity without the living bread in each one of us. We are totally dependent upon Him being in us for us to have eternal life. Dependent for food. We are totally dependent upon God for clothing. Not only does that little child depend upon you for providing physical clothing for him or her, but you and I stand naked before God, sinners all. If we have anything at all, it is the tattered garments that we have been in the far country, shredded in the pig pen, and we come home, and what does He do? He puts the garment of grace around us. We can't buy it, we can't earn it, we don't deserve it. The clothing of our souls by the love and grace of God is something that He envelops us with when we come to Him by faith. We have absolutely no clothing except that which He gives us. We are clothed in His righteousness, not our own, for we don't have any. Totally dependent upon Him for food and for clothing and for security. To whom do you go? To whom do you go when life tumbles in? To whom do you go for strength in the time of sorrow? Some are here in this room today with fresh sorrow in their hearts and lives. To whom do you go? To whom do we go? To whom do we go for forgiveness? We can't forgive ourselves. We can't even shake our own hands. We've never even seen our face. Not one of us in this room has ever seen our face. We've seen pictures of it. You say, well, I'll look in the mirror. No, you're looking in the mirror. You're seeing it exactly opposite. You're not seeing your face. None of us have. We have to have God that can see us as we really are, feed us and clothe us and give us those undergirding arms that will strengthen us and help us through the difficult times when we're afraid and when we cry and when it's dark and when we're lonely. Qualities of children: wonder, dependence, and then the last one of all, trust, faith. How many of you have done as I did with all three of our children and now with our grandchildren? I see our sons doing it with their grandchildren, those little ones when they first want to get into the swimming pool, and they get there on the edge and they want to jump worse than anything in the world and they're afraid. What does the father do? You're down there, your feet are firmly on the bottom, and you say to them, come on, come on, what? Come on, jump. I'll what? I'll catch you. Jump, come on, come on. And they're terrified, and they finally do it. And what do? You catch them. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, said Jesus, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? You don't need to be afraid to jump into faith. He'll be there to grab you and to hold you and to lift you up, to put His arms around you. You don't need to be afraid to take that step this morning to put your life in the hands of Christ, come into the life of His church and say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take that step. I'm going to do it. Because who's there? Buckner there? No. I cannot save you. I cannot forgive you. I cannot get you into heaven. But I'm standing here as a representative of him who has come to say, trust me, throw yourself into my arms, and I will hold you and I will carry you throughout this life and into the next. That's faith. Faith is not believing some sort of magical kind of formula out there, some philosophical speculation, some theological dissertation. Faith is just taking God at his word. That's what it is. It's a simple thing with profound implications, but faith is just taking God at his word. Faith is a thread, slender and frail, easy to tear, yet it can lift the weight of a soul up from despair. Children, trust. Children of God, trust. Trust him today. And I'll be here to share. And whatever decision his Spirit is motivating you to make, don't need to be afraid to jump. Don't be afraid to take the step. He'll be there before you start, waiting for you. Come on, let's stand and sing.